When we say that we believe the Bible, we're not appealing to our own authority. We're appealing to an objective authority outside of ourselves that is true and would be true if you and I had never been born.
Did our Lord Jesus Christ believe Scripture to be authoritative? Well, of course he did, and that should be enough reason for anyone to believe likewise. Unfortunately, people often look for some other basis of belief, but they search in vain. And today, on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green reaffirms the biblical approach to answering the question, why do we believe the Bible? Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, last time you showed us from Scripture how Jesus authenticated the Old Testament. Recap for us the main examples, and then if you would, set up for us how the New Testament is to be handled.
Friend, Jesus affirmed the truth of the Old Testament in so many ways. He believed its history of creation, Noah and Jonah, and so much more. And he also quoted the Old Testament to establish his ethics. Now today, we're going to pivot to the New Testament. And what we'll find is that Jesus pre-authenticated the writings of the apostles to give us God's Word. We not only trust Christ for salvation, we trust Him for truth itself. It's an eye-opening time in Scripture today, right here on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. Onward we go then to our lesson from the Truth Pulpit.
We're looking at ethical examples now. We looked at some historical examples. Look back at Matthew chapter 22. We'll see a couple of things from one passage here. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? So he's been asked, what is the dominant ethical principle in the law? And what does he do? He quotes Scripture. He quotes out of Deuteronomy 6. And he says, I'll answer your question based on a quotation from the Old Testament. He said to him, quote, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. He taught out directly out of the authority of the Old Testament. He affirmed it by the way that he taught in response to a question from this lawyer. Now, so he says, you've got to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then he goes on and says, there's a second like it, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, quoting from Leviticus 19. And so when he's presented with a question, teach me about the great commandment, he goes to the Old Testament, he quotes it as authoritative, and says, this is the greatest thing that you can know. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. His trust, his acceptance, his affirmation of the Old Testament was so thorough and presupposed that there was no space between what Jesus thought about the Old Testament and how it presented itself. He affirmed it completely by what he taught and the way that he used the Old Testament. If you go over to Mark chapter 7, you can see him teaching about honoring your father and mother from Exodus 20 as well. We won't take the time to turn there. And so, let's back up. Or come up for just a little breath of air here. Why do we believe the Bible? It starts by remembering that we accept the authority of Christ. We push the question a little further, therefore, and say, did Jesus say anything? Did Jesus show anything about what he thought about the Old Testament? Yes, he did. He affirmed it in its history. He affirmed it in its ethics. Therefore, the only thing that we can do is to follow in his footsteps, to agree with him and say the supreme authority has put his mark of approval on these 39 books. Therefore, I accept them also. I accept them not on the basis of my own judgment. I accept them based on the judgment of the one whom I call Lord, the one whom is unparalleled in authority in the universe. I don't rest my opinion. Look, we don't accept the authority of Scripture based on the judgments that we've come as we've looked at the outworking of earthly history in relationship to the Bible. That's an interesting field of study. It's important, but that's not the ground that we're standing on. We're not standing on our judgment about things. Oh, it's so important for you to understand this. We're standing on the judgment of Christ. We're standing on something revealed to us. That's why we accept the authority of the Old Testament. Now, what about the New Testament? The argument's different here, but it's no less compelling. Jesus commissioned the New Testament. He commissioned the New Testament. He authorized it in advance. You could say he pre-authenticated it. And we're going to look at a few things here. So we're shifting from the Old Testament to the New Testament now. And again, just focusing on the words of Christ. How did he commission the New Testament? Well, first of all, he prepared for its writing. He didn't actually write it himself, of course, but he prepared for it. He made provision for it, both in the provision of the Holy Spirit and in preparing his disciples for the ministry that they would have. Look at the Gospel of John for this in the Upper Room Discourse. John chapter 14. And if you're getting cramps in your hands from taking notes, good. John 14, verse 26. We're going to look at three passages before we make any further comment. John 14, verse 26. Speaking to his disciples, the 11 that were left in the upper room after Judas had departed, he says in verse 25, John 14, 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Look over at John 15, verse 26. We'll summarize these. John 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so the Spirit of God was going to testify and aid them in their testimony about Christ, the apostolic testimony about Christ. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." What Jesus is saying in these passages is simply the preparation for where we opened in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God, which by extension includes the New Testament. What Jesus is saying is he was promising his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and would help them record in writing the things about him that the church would need going forward until Christ came again. He prepared them for it. The disciples were never left to their own unaided human memory in the writing of Scripture. They had the help of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, while he was on earth, told them that that was going to happen. He prepared them for it. He commissioned, as it were. He told them, "This is how it's going to happen. You are going to testify about me." And that's not just speaking of their verbal preaching to their first century audience. They testified also in their apostolic writings, which are now the New Testament. They testified to the world through their apostolic writings Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to help you do that. By His omnipotent power, He'll bring to mind, help you remember everything that needs to be said, and He'll aid you in the writing of it. He commissioned it. He authenticated the New Testament in advance while He was still on earth. One writer said this about this aspect of Jesus commissioning the New Testament based on these passages from John. Said, quote, "This indicates a special superintending work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the disciples would be able to remember and record without error all that Jesus had said." Jesus commissioned the New Testament. He prepared them for it. He said, look for this, wait for this. This is going to come. And when the Spirit comes, you're going to be able to do everything that's necessary to testify about me. Let's step back for a second. Jesus did that for our sake. It was for the sake of what the church would need. He prepared the way so that we would have an authoritative record that we could rely on, not only as we preach the gospel, but as we hear the gospel and rely on it. He gave us what was necessary, an authoritative word that we could trust in and rely on for the sake of our eternal salvation and to guide us as we walk the Christian life in this hostile, fallen world. Everything that we're talking about here is a manifestation of unspeakable wisdom and grace to us. He prepared for the writing of the New Testament. He did more than that, though. He also commissioned the apostles. He commissioned the apostles. Go back to Matthew 28. He commissioned the apostles. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority," there it is again, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Why, beloved, would we look to anyone else to try to understand the nature of the Word of God? Why would we start anyplace else? All authority is there in Him. This is why we go to Christ and not to our own judgments. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He commissioned the apostles to a teaching ministry. And part of their teaching ministry was the written record they would leave behind. Look over at the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts 26, speaking to the apostle Paul, who, interestingly enough, was not there in Matthew 28, right? He got saved later on. Jesus called him out of his murderous hostility to the church later on, after his ascension. Acts 26, verse 14, Paul is describing how Christ called him and stopped him on the road to Damascus. And he said in verse 14, "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles,'" watch this, "'to whom I am sending you.'" Jesus says to Paul, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." He commissioned Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Part of the way that he did that was through the written record that he left behind. 13 Pauline epistles in the New Testament. Jesus commissioned the apostles to that work. And so, in saying that Jesus commissioned the New Testament, we said he prepared for its writing, those passages from John. He commissioned the apostles, Matthew 28, Acts 26, a whole lot of others that we're not taking the time to look at. And then, watch this. As the apostles began to write to the churches, began to actually write the Word of God, speak the Word of God, notice, oh, this is so important. As you go through the New Testament, you see that they are conscious of communicating the Word of God as they wrote. Not writing in their own name and in their own power, but writing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God in the ministry that the Lord commissioned them to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. He says, I'm writing to you the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I say to you comes from the Lord Jesus. This was not a boast that went beyond the reality of his commission. As you trace it back to what we've seen, this was exactly what the Lord appointed them to do. He gave them the Holy Spirit to enable them, to equip them, and then commissioned them to teach in his name. And so as they're writing out the letters, that's what they're doing. Paul says, I'm writing to you the Lord's commandment. Look over at 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The apostles, as they were writing these letters that have been preserved for us, were writing the Word of God under commission from the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit whom he provided to them to aid them and preserve them from error in the task. One more. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Believe it or not, I'm giving you the abbreviated version of all these things. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. This is the commandment of the Lord and Savior. This is the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. This is what the apostles were writing. We have received through the apostles the very Word of God. Commissioned by the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But understanding, as we've gone through all of this so very quickly, beloved, understand that the authority for all of this, the authority for all of this goes right to the throne of the Son of God. Right? This all comes directly from the throne of God. It comes directly from the throne of Jesus Christ. While he was on earth, he affirmed the Old Testament. While he was on earth, he commissioned the New Testament. And after he ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, he ensured that the ministry of the apostles would deliver to the church a pristine, perfect, inerrant Word of God, commensurate in complete measure with the authority of the Old Testament that he affirmed, that was written while he was on earth. The Old Testament, you know, he had it in written form while he was on earth. And then when he left, the apostles gave us the New Testament with equal authority because it all flowed from the authority of the Son of God. That's why we believe the Bible. That is why we accept it as the Word of God. Now, I'm going to come back. There is more to this, but let me deal with this in closing. One of the criticisms of this approach, of this biblical approach, is people will say, that's a circular argument that you're making. You're reasoning from the Bible in order to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a circular reasoning, and that's why a lot of the evidential guys don't want to use that argument. They want to speak outside of the Bible in order to prove the authority of the Bible. Well, the argument is what you're saying is I'm right because I say I'm right. And, you know, how do you get around that? Let's think about that for just a second as we close. Number one, understand. Oh, this is so important, especially for you young people to understand as you're framing your worldview and you're determining what you're going to live your life by and the things that are going to guide your thinking and frame the way you interpret all of life. This is critical. When we say that we believe the Bible, we're not appealing to our own authority. We're appealing to an objective authority outside of ourselves that is true and would be true if you and I had never been born. This authority was true before we existed, and it's going to be true after we're gone. This is an independent, objective authority that we appeal to. It's not based on our own thinking. And let me say this, I guess, as we close. It's the very nature when you're trying to deal with the question of ultimate authority. By very nature of ultimate authority is that there isn't something higher that you can appeal to vindicate it. Ultimate authority is the final authority. And in reality, in objective reality, Jesus Christ is the final authority. And we can't appeal to human history to add to his authority and to verify him by a lesser means. Christ himself is far above all authority. And so when we appeal to him and say, I believe the Bible because this is how Christ believed the Bible, we're appealing to authority that is outside of ourselves. And there is no higher authority to appeal to. And the result of that is that when we read the Word of God, it is self-authenticating in the sense that it reads and it commends itself to the conscience as being the true Word of God. It needs nothing else to vindicate or to verify its authority. A modern writer says this. He says, quote, God speaks in the words of the Bible in such a manner as to remove all doubt as to its divine origin, character, and authority. In the final analysis, only God can be an adequate witness to himself. All other testimony, such as historical evidence or philosophical deduction, can at best possess only secondary value. End quote. When we say we believe the Word of God, why do we believe the Word of God? We believe because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone has the authority and the position to give testimony to his own word. There's no one higher to go to. There's not a Supreme Court above Christ. He is the Supreme Court. And that's why we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible because our teacher and Lord has spoken. We believe in response to his work and what he has revealed to us. That's why we believe the Bible.
If Jesus believed it, I believe it. Could it possibly be that simple? Yes, indeed, as you've been reminded today on the Truth Pulpit. Next time, Don Green looks at the Holy Spirit's role in bringing us to faith in Christ as he presents the next installment of our series, Why Do We Believe the Bible? But Don's back here in the studio with us, and he has an invitation for you.
You know, friend, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. If you're in the Cincinnati area and you don't have a local church home, I invite you to join us for a Sunday morning service or stop by for a Tuesday evening Bible study. It's time for you to grow in serious Bible study with a loving group of true Christians. We'd love to welcome you. When you come, introduce yourself to me so I can get to know you better. Here's Bill with the information you need to find us.
For address information and much more, visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.